So we're going back to Luke chapter 13 tonight. We're going to start in verse 10. You remember last week we started chapter 13, and Jesus was talking about the need for repentance, that everybody needs to repent. And he made that point by talking about some tragedies that had happened in his day, in that day, and asked the question, do you think these things happened to these people because they were more wicked than everybody else? And his point was, no, they're not more wicked than everybody else, that everybody needs to repent. And we closed out with a parable he told about the fig tree planted in the vineyard and about the master coming for 3 years and looking for fruit and finding none, and telling the dresser of the vineyard to just cut the tree down. It's just taking up space in the vineyard, not producing anything. And how the one that kept the vineyard said, well, let me dig about it, and let me fertilize it some more, and let's give it another year. And let's see if it produces fruit. And if it doesn't produce fruit, we can cut it down next year. And so we start tonight in verse 10, and really Jesus has changed location, so to speak. It says in verse 10, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Now, when he was in Galilee, he ran into so much opposition from the Pharisees that at the end of his ministry in Galilee, we don't find him going into the synagogues at all. And I don't know if because the Pharisees got together and told all the rulers of the synagogues. Remember, most of the synagogues outside of Jerusalem didn't have full-time bishops or pastors or anything like that. They had lay leaders. And those lay leaders had the right to invite visiting teachers in to teach on the Sabbath. And oftentimes, Jesus was invited to teach by these lay leaders. And perhaps the Pharisees, because of what Jesus was teaching, had got together with the leaders of the synagogue and said, don't invite him to teach anymore. Because at the end of his ministry there, their opposition to him intensified. Now he's back in Judea, and so on this occasion he's gone again into one of the synagogues. But I will tell you, this is the last time. If you follow his ministry from a chronological standpoint, this is the last time in the Gospels that it's mentioned that he goes into one of the synagogues. And so he was there, he was teaching. In verse 11, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. Now, when it says bowed together, most Bible scholars today think that the scripture is talking about curvature of the spine. And so she was bent over and could not raise herself up, could not stand straight. And she had been in this condition for 18 years. Okay, now just think about that. We have some people in our church that have had that have felt bad, have had a medical problem I'm thinking of one person tonight right now that has had it for almost 3 years. There's other people that have suffered with things for, you know, some for 6 months, some for a year. And most of the time when we have a condition like that and it goes on for a period of time, like 6 months or a year or 2 years or 3 years, you know, we get pretty discouraged. We begin to ask the question, Lord, where are you? Why are you letting me, you know, why can't I get better? Why don't you make me better? Why don't you heal me? Well, just think about if you had a condition like this where you were bent over and you could not get up and you lived with that for 18 years. Just think about sometimes we read about people in the Bible and we don't think about, you know, that they are human beings just like us, flesh and blood just like us. And here was a lady that had to endure this for 18 years. Verse 12, and when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her. So again, she did not come that particular day to Jesus to be healed. I mean, we don't read anything in this passage of scripture that she came, knowing that Jesus was there, that she came with the request that he heal her. She just came on the Sabbath to worship. And Jesus saw her. Now, again, Nothing happened in the life and ministry of Christ by accident. I mean, because of his foreknowledge, he knew that this lady was going to be there. He knew what was going to happen, but she did. And so she just came on a Sabbath to worship, like she probably did every Sabbath, and Jesus saw her. And he called out to her. He said, "Ma'am, would you come here, please? Would you come over here by me?" And he was getting ready to heal her. He was going to heal her by his word, and he was going to heal her by his touch. So he says in verse 12, "And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, 'Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God." So again, so he called her over. He said, "Woman, you're loosed from this infirmity." And he laid his hands, notice the plural, he laid his hands on her, maybe on her back, maybe on her head, I'm not sure, but he laid his hands on her. And the Bible says immediately. It wasn't a process. It wasn't, you know, she didn't have to, you know, straighten up gradually. I think when he said those words and he laid his hands on her, that she was able to stand up straight, I mean, without any delay. It happened just in a split second. And she did what we would do if we were in that condition and had been healed from it. She began to glorify God. She began to rejoice. She began to praise God for this healing that had come into her life. Now, you would think that in this synagogue that day, and again, synagogues back in that day were a lot like church today, in that the same people came week after week. And so I don't think this lady was a stranger to the people that gathered in the synagogue. I mean, I'm sure they had relationships like we have relationships in our church. I'm sure they loved one another and cared for one another. And you would think that this lady who had been in this condition, who everybody probably knew her and knew how long she'd suffered with it, that everybody would be happy, that it would be a time of rejoicing, not only for her, but for everybody else. I mean, that's what we do when the Lord answers prayer and heals somebody or answers prayer in a situation that we've been praying for, and somebody says in a testimony, we rejoice together. And I know what happens because I watch you. Some of you go over to the person that has given the testimony and say, and I don't know exactly what you say, but I'm sure you say something like this: "Isn't God good? Wasn't God good to answer your prayer?" And we rejoice together, as we should. And that's what should have happened in this particular situation. But somebody is about to throw a wet blanket on it, and the one that's about to throw a wet blanket on it is the one that should have led in the rejoicing, and that's the ruler of the synagogue. In verse 14, "And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, 'There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day.'" So here was the ruler of the synagogue, okay, the leader of the synagogue. Instead of rejoicing, he became indignant. He got upset. It was the Sabbath day. And, of course, the rules of the Sabbath day is that nobody worked, and they had lots of, you know, the Lord had said when he gave Moses the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the religious leaders had come up with many regulations about what you could and could not do on the Sabbath. And, again, they had a good intent. Their intent was that nobody dishonor God on the Sabbath. But they took it way too far. And they had a bunch of stuff that they defined that you know, you almost had to be a lawyer to keep up with all the things that you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath day. And apparently the Pharisees and the ruler of this synagogue said that healing was one of the things that did not keep the Sabbath day. And you shouldn't heal on the Sabbath day. Now, again, this wasn't the first time that Jesus ran into this. He had done it before. and had faced the indignation of the leaders of the synagogue and the Pharisees before. Here it is again. And notice that the ruler of the synagogue, in a sense, is rebuking the lady. He says, look, there's 6 days to work. 6 days to work. You ought to come on one of those 6 days if you want to be healed, and not on the Sabbath. Now, again, he was sort of saying to the lady, why did you come to be healed on the Sabbath? You should know better. You should know that blasphemes the Sabbath day if you've come for healing. Now, again, I want you to notice she didn't come for healing. She just came to worship like she normally did. She did not take the initiative. Jesus took the initiative. She did not ask Jesus to heal her. Jesus noticed her and had compassion on her. He knew how long she'd been bowed together or bowed over and healed her. I mean, I think she was as surprised as anybody in the crowd. She didn't come looking for it. And yet here's the leader of the synagogue who would think would have compassion above everybody else. And instead of having compassion and leading the rejoicing, he's indignant and upset and rebuking the lady for coming to be healed on the Sabbath day. And again, notice that he's sort of addressing the people. He's sort of afraid to address Christ. But Jesus wasn't afraid. Look at verse 15. The Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite. I love the way Jesus just calls him like he sees him. He doesn't pull any punches. He says, you're a hypocrite. You're the leader of the synagogue. If anybody ought to love people and care for people and rejoice when this lady who has been bowed over for 18 years, if anybody ought to be happy and rejoice that it happened, it ought to be you. But you're not. You're upset. You're mad. You're indignant. You think we broke one of the rules of the Sabbath. Jesus did not dishonor God when he healed on the Sabbath. He did break one of the man-made rules for the Sabbath, but he was sort of putting it in a proper perspective. He said, he didn't say on this occasion, but he said on another occasion, the Sabbath wasn't made for man. No, wait a minute, I got to make sure I get this right. I wrote it down. Yeah, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And what Jesus was saying is, look, God gave the Sabbath to man as a day of rest. You've added all these other rules to it that men have to serve the Sabbath instead of resting the way that we intended to be. He said, you're just a hypocrite. You're just playing this role. You have no compassion. You should be rejoicing. And then Jesus turned his attention, and I got to tell you, I think there was some in the crowd. Now, I don't know for sure, but I think there was some in the crowd that under their breath was saying, let him have it. Just let him have it. So Jesus turned to the crowd, and he says, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath. Now, so he's talking to everybody, including the ruler of the synagogue. Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? I mean, you take care of your animals on the Sabbath. You take them out of the barn and you lead them down to the well to get them a drink, or down to the river and get them a drink. I mean, in your man-made rules, that's considered working when you take your animal out. If you let him over a certain distance, it was considered working. But he said, that's what you take care of your animals on the Sabbath. Don't you think that this lady is more important than an animal? And that's what he said in verse 16. And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, a Jew, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years. Satan had her bound in the sickness for 18 years. Don't you think that, again, because you take your animals to water, don't you think this lady, a Jew, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has had bound for 18 years, Don't you think she deserves to be loosed from the bond on the Sabbath day? I don't think there was anybody in the crowd that would disagree with Christ. Yeah, they would say, yes, yes, yes. She deserves to be let loose. And verse 17, and when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. So the ruler of the synagogue, all the Pharisees that were there, that thought that Jesus had dishonored the Sabbath by healing this lady, the Bible says they were ashamed. Now, they probably weren't ashamed for how they thought. They probably were ashamed that Jesus embarrassed them in front of all the people by calling them a bunch of hypocrites, by telling them they didn't really care for people. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. So when the lady was healed, she started rejoicing. The rest of the people there wanted to rejoice with her, but the ruler of the synagogue sort of poured cold water on it. And Jesus said, just a minute, you're just a hypocrite. Everybody here takes their animals to water. Shouldn't this lady, shouldn't she be healed on the Sabbath? And they all said, yes, she should. And they began to rejoice too, which in turn made the Pharisees madder yet. I mean, they were more upset that all the people were joining in and rejoicing. Now, they said, well, we're done with this guy. We're just finished. But Jesus wasn't done with them yet. Look at verse 18. Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like? And where unto shall I resemble it? And so Jesus was going to use this occasion to teach some more. He had just rebuked them for thinking that the rule, the man-made rules of the Sabbath, was more important than this person. And so he says, let me tell you about the kingdom of God. What's it really like? You think the kingdom of God is stuff that shows up on the outside. It's the outside splendor. It's keeping the rules. It's showing worldly greatness. Okay, that's what you think the kingdom of God is like. Again, he was talking to the Pharisees. He said, that's not what the kingdom of God is like. Let me tell you what the kingdom of God is like. Let me give you a couple of examples that sort of explain what the kingdom of God is like. He says in verse 19, it is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And so the mustard seed, one of the smallest seeds that exist, and yet when it's planted, it produces a plant, a big plant. Sometimes mustard seeds turn into plants that are 18 foot tall, have a lot of branches, and the birds come and make their nest in the mustard trees. And so what Jesus was saying about the kingdom of God, hey, it's starting now, and it may seem insignificant to you, but it's going to grow tremendously. It's just small now, like that small mustard seed. But when it takes root and begins to grow, it's going to grow tremendously. And again, he said, verse 20, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. He says it's like leaven. It's like yeast that you put into three measures of meal. It's very small when you put it in, but it grows and spreads till it permeates the whole of the dough or of the meal that you have it in. And so in this, what he's saying about the kingdom of God here is that the kingdom of God is going to permeate society. And so it's going to touch everything. Again, it's starting out small like a grain of mustard seed, but it's going to grow, and it is going to permeate everything in its wake. Now, there's some people that read these verses and they say, "Well, leaven in the Bible always represents something evil." And so they say, well, Jesus was saying the kingdom is going to grow, but it's going to be evil at the core. And they ascribe evil to birds, the birds that he talks about in the trees. But leaven in the Bible is not always evil. I mean, in the book of Leviticus, it says that bread baked with leaven should be offered to God as a wave offering. And we would not offer anything to God that has evil in it. And so, again, what Jesus is saying about the kingdom of God in these two little stories that he told is that it's going to grow to great proportions, and it's going to permeate all of society. And so what Jesus is doing in these verses, he's contrasting the values of the kingdom of God with the values of the Pharisees and the rulers of the synagogue. In their mind, the institution of the Sabbath, in other words, keeping all the rules and the regulations that defined how the Sabbath should be kept, was more important than the person. And Jesus said, no. No. Keeping the Sabbath and all these rules, now you ought not to dishonor God, but keeping the Sabbath as you have defined it, you've made keeping the Sabbath more important than helping somebody that has a need. That's not what the kingdom of God is all about. So that's what it's about. If you do it that way, you're using the values of the world and not the values of the kingdom of God. Because in the kingdom of God, every person, every individual is important. Every person has value. You know, sometimes in a very organized society, and sometimes in a very organized organization, we forget that people are individuals. If we're not careful, they become statistics. They become a number. And what Jesus was trying to teach the people here and us is that if your organization gets that big and gets that organized, you're too organized. Because the organization should never be bigger where they forget how important the individual is. Believe it or not, sometimes that happens in churches. They get so big, they forget, you know, what it's all about. What it's all about is not getting big. What it's all about is reaching one person at a time and helping that person grow in Christ. That's what it's all about. It's not, you know, I'm happy that the Lord sent us more people. I am. But that's not what our objective is. It's not to say that, you know, we could, to say that, hey, you know, we had 200 or we had 300 or we have 400. That's not what it's all about. It's about this little girl right over here that's going to get baptized on Sunday morning. It's about another little girl about her same age that also is going to get baptized on Sunday morning. It's about a lady who got saved at her sister's funeral is going to get baptized on Sunday morning. And that lady's daughter who got saved at her mother's funeral, that's going to get baptized on Sunday morning. And the minute that we forget how important the individuals are, is the minute we might as well close the doors, because we're not doing what God wants us. That's not what the kingdom of God is all about. It's about looking to those individuals that need to hear about Christ, telling them about Jesus, seeing them get saved, and then to help them grow. Verse 22, and he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Now, if you put Luke together with John, again, you look at the chronological history of Jesus' ministry. He was going to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Dedication, and then he was going to Perea, P-E-R-E-A, and he was going to have a ministry there before he came back to Jerusalem for his trial and crucifixion. So we'll stop there tonight. We'll pick up in verse 23 next week. Thank you for being here tonight. Again, I hope that you all have a blessed Thanksgiving tomorrow. I would tell you don't eat too much, but then I'd have to tell myself that. And I'm just going to tell you tonight, I'm going to sin tomorrow. I am going to overeat, and I know I'm going to pay the price for it, but I'll pay the price for it. Pray for me, would you, that the Lord will forgive me for overeating, because I'm going to do it tomorrow. But I hope you have a wonderful time with your families. And I would just remind you, you take advantage. All of us need to take advantage of every opportunity that we have to be with our families. We just don't know how many we're going to have. And I'm not trying to cast a black shadow over anything, but I just want to remind you, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know. And that's why we ought to enjoy every opportunity that we have to get together with our families. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.